Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On most Friday nights, it is date night at our house. And this last Friday, we went to see the movie Marshall. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a biopic about Thurgood Marshall, long before he ever became Supreme Court Justice, when he was a young man and he was a striving lawyer for the NAACP. And the whole movie revolves around this one trial in Connecticut where a black man had been accused falsely. And he comes to this town and he's not able to speak in court. He's not allowed to have standing. So he has to teach a fledgling other lawyer, a guy by the name of Sam Friedman, how to do trial law, kind of from scratch. This guy had done nothing up to that point but insurance. And so it's an interesting movie about law and civil rights and how he was training this lawyer to do his job. Well, any good trial lawyer teaches the cardinal rule that you never ask a question of a witness that you don't already know the answer to. That way you can be assured that the witness will present the kind of information to the jury that you want. There's only one exception to that rule, and that's called the trick question. That's the kind of question you might ask where no matter how they answer, whether it's yes or no or in between, they are going to incriminate themselves. There is no good answer to a trick question. In our gospel lesson, that's what Jesus is presented with, a trick question, one that is purposely intended to get him in trouble. Now, the folks who are trying to get him into trouble are an interesting collusion of groups. There's the Herodians, who are supporters of King Herod, who was a puppet placed by the Roman emperor. So the Herodians were very much in favor of the Roman occupiers, the system the way it is. But they were also this day aligned with the Pharisees, who weren't in favor of the Romans at all, but they were in favor of Israel regaining its lost glory. And their goal to do that was that if Israel followed all the laws in the Torah, that they would regain their lost glory. But somehow these two groups aligned together for a day because they both want to get rid of Jesus. Jesus is a threat. A threat either to the powers that be, the Roman occupiers, or to the religious authorities. And they wanted to be the ones in charge of that. And interestingly enough, money and power was at the root in both cases. So they come up with this great trick question to ask Jesus. Well, what do you think, Jesus? We know that you're a good guy. You wouldn't kid us. Should we pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not? A census tax, a tax was required of every Israelite, of every person, a tax simply to support the Roman occupiers. Now, if he answered yes, then Jesus would lose support with the people because he'd be seen as a collaborator, as someone supporting the Roman occupiers. But if he said no, then the Romans could come and arrest him and that would be it. Either way, he was stuck, a trick question. But Jesus, in a very quick-witted manner, answers in a way that confounds them both. And he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to the emperor what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to God. Now that's a very memorable statement. And it kind of put them off because either way, you know, they couldn't contend with that because they've ended up in the same conundrum they tried to put Jesus in. If they went one way or the other, they would alienate someone. So they were stuck as well. But this whole idea, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's, you know, that's very short and pithy, and people like to quote it even to this day. And for many folks, it brings to mind this basic idea that there's some part of our lives, some part of our civic existence that belongs to Caesar, that belongs to the powers that be, and there's a separate other area of our lives, of our culture, that belongs to God. Now, maybe, I don't know if you're familiar with such a thing as a Venn diagram. You know, sometimes those two areas of concern overlap, right? And that would indicate those are the topics that are safe to talk about in church. You know, where God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world intersect. You know, maybe those are the topics we can deal with from the pulpit. But otherwise, church and state should remain separate. Don't ever talk about that stuff in church. Don't ever share your faith in public, right? Because, you know, the two are just supposed to stay separate. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus meant, even if people think that's what it sounds like. This idea that somehow there are parts of our lives that are off limits to God. There are parts of our lives that are not connected to how we express and live out our faith. That there are some topics that are off limit, even in church. I don't think Jesus suggested such a thing at all. In fact, Jesus was getting pretty political this week. This is happening in the middle of Holy Week. It doesn't expressly say it in the text, but this is the Wednesday of Holy Week. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem in a procession on Sunday, Palm Sunday, we know it. But it was really a political demonstration. You see, the Romans would enter into town in a great procession, and the governor or the great leader would ride on a great white horse, followed by, you know, his minions, the army marching along, you know, in lockstep. Well, Jesus entered into Jerusalem for Passover, and he had a procession, except he rode on a little donkey. And behind him, his army of supporters were ordinary rabble, ordinary people, waving not swords or banners, but palm branches. And immediately he goes the next day into the temple, and he overturns the tables of the money changers. The money changers were there to exchange the Roman coins for coins acceptable for the temple tax. And so he upset both the Romans and the religious authorities who relied on those offerings to enrich themselves. So Jesus very clearly wasn't separating church and state in his actions. In fact, he did it in such a way that he got everyone angry at him, so much so that by the end of the week, he was crucified. Now, even in Jesus' day, or for the readers of Matthew's gospel, that kind of separation wasn't quite so simple. Because you see, if they chose one or the other, Caesar or God, if they chose one of them, they ended up in the Colosseum talking to the lions. So it wasn't quite as easy as we might have it, where we think that we can separate our lives so neatly into these separate areas of concern. And, you know, and in effect, on Sunday morning, we can sing and pray and say certain things, but on Monday through Saturday, we can live quite differently by different standards with different values. That's what often happens, doesn't it? But you see, the two areas of concern are not very separate at all. Jesus turned the tables on his inquirers, the ones who were trying to trick him. And the way they did it, way he did it was by asking for the coin used for the tax. Now, the coin needed for the Roman head tax was a Roman denarius. That was required because it was had the right amount of silver. You know, the Romans were practical. You know, give us a coin that has the right amount of silver so we can get the right amount of tax. And that coin had the image of Tiberius Caesar on it. Caesar. And not only that, but it also had some writing on it in Latin. And the writing on it basically proclaimed that Tiberius was the son of God, the son of the divine Augustus. And on the backside, it said high priest. So for them to have that coin in their possession, Jesus didn't have one, but they produced it real quickly in the temple. They were breaking the first commandment twice. Not only a graven image, but having something that proclaimed someone else to be God. And so Jesus caught them. Their real loyalty, their true loyalty was plain. Which brings it back to us. How do we live in such a way that our true allegiance, our true loyalty is seen? How do we do that? I must tell you, it is not easy, particularly in our current environment, you know, where common discourse is so very difficult, where we get our backs up so quickly, you know, when certain topics are raised, when we almost can no longer have conversations in a civil manner about topics that affect us, even in church. We have a difficult time figuring out what parts of our lives might belong to God, what parts of our lives belong to us or to the powers that be, and where our true allegiance should lie. It isn't easy working out how to live in this complicated world of ours. But there's a hint, and Jesus raises that when he talks about the image on the coin. Because you see, elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible talks about the image of a God, the image of God. Back in Genesis, at the very creation of this world, where was the image of God placed? It was upon human beings, upon you and me. Whose image do we bear? Caesar's? Or the one who we owe our allegiance to? Which one is our family resemblance? Where does our allegiance lie? So I think Jesus would suggest, and I will as well, that there's no place for a Venn diagram here about who owes what to whom. It all belongs to God. You belong to God. Your life belongs to God. Your hurts, your pains, your struggles, your difficulties, your joys, your celebrations, they all belong to God. Because you were made in God's image. You are redeemed by God in Christ. You belong to Him. Now, does that make our decisions any easier? Yeah, in a way, because we have to admit where our true allegiance must lie as people of faith. But beyond that, might it motivate us as the people of God, as the family of God, that we might try a little bit harder to show that family resemblance? We belong to God. We're part of His family. Perhaps we should try a little harder to be like Jesus, like God, loving rather than hating, talking and listening rather than staking out our positions, thinking and caring about how together we can come up with solutions and ideas of ways to act justly and love mercy and do justice. Is it possible? I think the only way we can do this going forward is recognizing that we're a family. We're children of God. We have a family resemblance that we need to maintain. One that shows whose we are, who and whose we are. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Okay, difficult choices sometimes. Give to God what belongs to God. Your very selves, my very self. It all belongs to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.